Merry Christmas, everyone. Thank you for being with us today. Hey, if you're a guest, my name is Jeff. I'm one of the pastors. And today we're going to take a look at probably a pretty famous passage for most people that have been in church. This is the story of Jesus's birth. In order to set things up for us today, I want to ask you to consider, put yourself in these shoes for just a second and think about it like this. Imagine that you're a Hollywood casting director. And your job is to go scour the world and try to find talent for a movie. And you're employed by a movie studio to find a lead role in perhaps one of the greatest or most expensive movies in a generation. This movie has the potential to make $2 billion. That's B, billion dollars worth of profit. And you have to go find the person who's going to play the lead role. No pressure, right? Because if you get this wrong, you have the potential to make a $2 billion flop. You get this right, and you have the potential to create or at least to continue a legacy. This is what happened a couple of years ago. Nina Gold, who's a casting director for the Disney Corporation, went out looking for an actress for a specific role. She looked all over the United States trying to find this woman, and no matter how hard she looked, she wasn't finding in the U.S. who she was looking for, and so she started to broaden the search a little bit. She looked in Europe, and there was this television actress who was kind of she was basically a nobody. She'd done a couple of TV spots in England, but beyond that, Daisy Ridley was a nobody when Nina Gold found her. Nina Gold said to the producer, "This is your girl. This is the woman that you need to trust with a $2 billion role in the movie." Let me ask you, do you make the recommendation to bring Daisy Ridley before she plays the character? Do you ask her to come audition for this part? Because the truth is, you're making a $2 billion bet on this young woman. And after the movie is released, she becomes a worldwide sensation. Now, let's just be honest. For all you Star Wars freaks out there, it's just a movie, right? It didn't really happen in a galaxy far, far away. It's just science fiction. But it's a pretty important role. And today, I want you to consider who God chose to be the parents of Jesus. If you were to think about it this way, this may be the most important role for a married couple in all of human history. Maybe this couple is more important than Adam and Eve. And when God selects these two people, Mary and Joseph, most of you know the story, they're nobodies. Look, they got no experience. She is a virgin. They're not even married yet. They've got no education. They've got no background. The only thing that either one of these two have going for them is Joseph's birth family. If you were to ask them to turn in a resume to become the most important parents in the world, the resume would be blank. And God selects these two people out of everybody in history to become the mom and the stepdad of Jesus. And here's what the Bible is going to show us today when we look at the story from Matthew chapter 1. These two are nobodies. They're about as small and insignificant as you can get. And here's one of the things that the Christmas story teaches us. The small people, God sometimes uses small people. And He uses them for big moments in history. And because they're small, God's glory shines all the greater. God's glory shines all the brighter. We're going to try to ask the question today, why God? Why Mary? Why Joseph? Of all of the people that you could choose from, why these two people? And we're going to ask it from Matthew chapter 1. So if you got a paper Bible, you can flip open there. If you're following along in that mobile app, you just click the Today's Sermon button, and we got all of the stuff for you right in front of your face. We're going to look at three characters today in the story of Jesus's birth, and we're going to look at each one of them separately this morning. Let's first focus on Mary. Mary had this mysterious past. Physically speaking, she will raise the Son of God. She will be the mother who nurses the most important child that will ever walk on planet Earth. And she's an unknown. She's a nobody before this moment in the Bible. Here's how the story unfolds for us in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break off the engagement quietly. Now I want to ask you honestly, how many of you in this room know anything about Mary before the angel appeared to her and told her that she was going to become pregnant, before she was selected to become the mother of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings? How many of you have any idea who this woman was before this incident? The truth is, everything that we know about Mary, we learn from this moment forward. And we don't have any idea. She's an unknown. She's about as small and as insignificant as you can get. Before the angel shows up to her, before God announces, hey, guess what? You're going to become the most famous woman in history. Literally, bar none. There's no close second. No one will ever have the reputation, the Twitter followers, that Mary, the mother of Jesus, will have. And when God selects her, this woman is a nobody with nothing going for her. She's really got no past. Mary is, all we know about her is she's engaged, and she's engaged to a good man. And in the midst of all of this, the angel shows up, and a woman who is still a virgin becomes pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want to ask you, why don't we know anything about her? Why doesn't the Bible have a ton of stuff to say about Mary before the angel shows up, before the Holy Spirit puts the child Jesus in her womb? Maybe part of the reason here is because it's not who she is that's important. Look, y'all, it's really not even what Mary did that's important. What's really important in the Christmas story is what God did through this woman. And perhaps one of the reasons why the Bible doesn't tell us anything about Mary is so that we don't worship her. We worship the God who did this through her. And so that she takes the proper place in all of this. This is some pretty, if you think about it, these are some pretty messed up circumstances that God uses to bring the birth of his son to the world. A woman is pregnant, and the baby daddy is not her fiancé. And everybody in town knows that this girl is pregnant and that man that she's engaged to is not her husband, is not the baby's daddy. And it's about as messy as you can get. And by the way, husband finds out about it, or fiance finds out about it, and decides, I'm going to kick her to the curb because I know how these things happen. And what she's claiming can't possibly be true. This is the mysterious past that's happening when Mary finds out that she's about to have a baby. Physically, she becomes this unknown peasant woman, becomes perhaps one of the most famous women, if not the most famous woman in human history. Let me tell you a little bit about Joseph. Because Joseph, all we know about him from the Bible until this moment is that Joseph is a good man. He's a godly man. He's a righteous man with a good heart. And instead of killing his fiance, which he has every right, in fact, the law kind of infers that he should do that, he decides he wants to put her away privately. Legally, Joseph is about to become the legal guardian for the most important human being that's ever born. Let that sink in for just a second. A Palestinian carpenter is about to become legally responsible for the most important human being ever to walk on planet Earth. Here's what the Bible tells us about how this went down between the Lord and Joseph in verses 20 and 21. As Joseph was thinking about how babies are made and this woman who claims to be a virgin is pregnant, and I love her, but this doesn't add up. As he was considering this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. I want to pause for just a second before we look at verse 21. Joseph knows the birds and the bees. You and I understand the birds and the bees. This woman is claiming to be a virgin, and she is also obviously pregnant. And because Joseph is a good man, the Old Testament law kind of requires Joseph to deal with this publicly. And if he were to publicly disgrace her, it means she's probably going to die for this. Joseph loves Mary. And I'm sure his heart is crushed when he finds out that she's pregnant. And so instead of doing what he can or should do to this woman, he decides to just kind of simply put it away. I'm going to move on. I'll probably never get over it, but I'll find somebody else. And it takes God stepping in the form of an angel. Now, y'all know that, read the Bible, that angels don't show up very often. And when they do, it's kind of a special occasion, and it's almost always to some significant people in God's plan. And typically what the angels say is, God's about to ask you to do something that's insane and it might get you killed. But if you trust him, he's going to be with you in the whole process. That's what the angel shows up and says, Joseph, I want you to do something that's insane and everybody's going to ridicule you for the rest of your life for this. But just trust that God is at work here. Verse 21. And she, Mary, will have a son. Look up here on the screens. And you, Joseph, are going to name this boy. And you're going to give him the name Jesus, for he will save his people, not from the Roman Empire, the tyrants that are ruling the land, not from the law and not from the circumstances, not from natural disasters. He's going to save people, all people for all times, at a level that nobody else will ever be able to deal with. He's going to deal with people about what's happening inside their souls. He's going to save people at the sin level or at the soul level. And Joseph, you have an incredibly important role to play, not just to name this baby, but you're going to be the father that's going to influence his culture and teach him the law. And you're going to be the guy who kind of shows him how to be a good Jewish boy. Do y'all remember when Jesus becomes a man and he starts to perform miracles? It's blowing the minds of people around him. And the crowds are making this statement. Wait a second. This boy is a carpenter's son. How can a carpenter's son pull off what this guy is pulling off? Like, I know who his daddy is, and this doesn't add up. A carpenter's son can't do the kind of things that Jesus can do. Luke chapter 2 gives us a hint here. The end of Luke chapter 2, the Bible tells us that as Jesus grew up, he grew up stronger and he grew up smarter because his mama, Mary, physically nursed him and took care of him. He grew up spiritually because God, his father, taught him. In fact, when he was a teenager, he was in the temple blowing the minds of priests and theologians with how much that he understood. But the Bible also says that he grew up with wisdom in front of men. And I'm convinced Joseph played a role here. Guys, imagine for just a second that God is saying, I want my son to be born into your family, and I want him to learn from you. In fact, I kind of want him to become like you. Ladies, imagine that of all of the people in human history, God says, you are the one that I'm going to use to bring my son, the most important human being that's ever lived, the king above all kings, and the high priest above all priests, into the earth with. Imagine the pressure for that responsibility. God, in an instant, changed Joseph's life. God, in an instant, changed all of humanity. In fact, you could argue this is the most important moment in human history, really. Think about it for just a second. Your calendar marks this date. Maybe Joseph's just sitting around twiddling his thumbs saying, God, I want you to do great things for me, and I'm available. I'm willing. God, do whatever you want to do with me. Do whatever you want to do through me. And then God says, Joseph, I'm going to use you and your fiance, Mary, and I am going to literally split time in half with this moment. Everything before this moment, we're going to refer to for the rest of human history as before Christ. Everything after this moment, we're going to use the phrase Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. This is the moment that will mark history forever. And Joseph, you and your unknown wife, Mary, are the couple that I'm going to use to do this with. And maybe it was Joseph was faithful to God. I don't know, because we don't have any background. Maybe he was just being faithful in the small stuff. But God said, all right, Joseph, now I'm ready to give you a really big mission. You know, Mary, we don't know anything about her before this moment. Joseph, the only thing that we know about him is that he was poor and he was pure. But really, the central character in this story is Jesus. And what the Bible is telling us today is this is pretty unusual circumstances. These are the most unlikely parents that you can possibly come up with. Spiritually speaking, Jesus really only had one parent. It's God, his Father. But God used this woman and that man to become the relation that he would bring the Savior of the world to. Listen to how the Bible concludes this story in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 22. All of this occurred. The angel appearing to Mary, Mary getting pregnant, Joseph deciding to put her away, and the angel telling Joseph, Joseph, this is a pure baby, and it is not the birds and the bees kind of pregnancy. This is a miracle of God. All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Look at that phrase up on the screen, which means God is leaving heaven and coming down to earth and dwelling among us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born. And Joseph, not Mary, named the child Jesus, the rescuer of his people. The word Emmanuel up there on the screens, it is the word that says God, the Creator, leaves heaven and comes among his creation and becomes like his creation to rescue his creation from the mess that they've made. You know, 5 years ago, the state of Georgia conducted a statewide survey, and they asked people about what they believe. They asked people about religion. And during the course of that survey in 2012, they asked a question about Jesus. Here's what the survey said. Almost everybody in our community knows about a guy by the name of Jesus, but we're really confused as a community about who Jesus really is. In 2012, when asked the question in Muskogee County, how many people believed that Jesus was the promised Jewish Messiah? 47%, almost one out of every two people in our community said, well, I believe there was a guy by the name of Jesus, but he certainly wasn't the Jewish Messiah. He wasn't the one the prophets told about. Do you live up in Harris County? That statistic is better, but it's only a little bit better. 45% of Harris County said, I don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the promised Jewish Messiah. Now, this survey wasn't conducted over in Alabama, but for those of you who live over in Alabama in Russell or Lee counties, you're probably smarter than us over there, so I'm sure that that statistic is better, but you're not a whole lot smarter than us, so let's just be honest. Basically, in our community, one out of two people say, I know there was a guy by the name of Jesus, but I can't understand, nor can I accept that he really was the Son of God. God come from heaven to dwell among us in the earth. And perhaps the reason why people struggle with that idea is because I know the birds and the bees. And the way that Mary got pregnant does not add up. But maybe some of the reason why people struggle with that is because of who Mary and Joseph are. Like, God, are you serious right now? Of all the people in human history, this is the couple that you're going to choose to be the parents of the King of all kings, the great high priest, your son, the God made into flesh. If there is a miracle above all miracles, I'm not sure if the birth of Christ isn't more important than the resurrection of Christ. In fact, this miracle is so mind-boggling, there's no way to really put it into words. This is the oh my God moment in the Bible, where you and I in reverent worship say, God, are you serious right now? Think about it. God, you can look over all of human history. You can look over 10,000 years of human history, and you can choose anybody that you want. You're going to choose her and him? I mean, why didn't you pick the emperor and empress to bring the King of Kings to the earth? Why didn't you choose the high priest and his wife to bring the great high priest to the world? And why didn't you choose somebody in our day? Why didn't you choose a prime minister or a president? Why isn't it Donald Trump and his wife? Well, I kind of know the answer to that one. But what about a president before Donald Trump and his wife? Let's say, Ron and Nancy Reagan. Why didn't you pick a couple like Ron and Nancy Reagan? You could have used them if you wanted to. I realize that the presidency is temporary, but still, it seems like you should have chosen a more significant couple. It seems like you should have chosen a better circumstances than this Palestinian carpenter and this nobody of a girl. Of all of the people that you had a chance to choose, God, why on earth would you choose them? And here's what you probably realized already, church. You probably already beat me to this. There really are no small people when it comes to God. Did you hear what I just said? In God's grand plan, when you become available, when you become willing, there are no such things as small people. When you make yourself available to God, God can, sometimes God does do great things, incredible things through his people. You see, God's glory shines brightest sometimes when the circumstances or the people involved are the darkest or the dimmest. Sometimes it's when your life is gray that God can make brilliant his glory. Sometimes when your circumstances are doomy or dark, he can make his glory shine incredibly. Sometimes God intentionally chooses people that are nobodies and nothings so that he can make his glory all the greater, so that we don't look at his parents. We look at the God who sent Jesus, not the parents who raised Jesus. And sometimes God takes a nobody, somebody who's insignificant, and he does incredible things through them. Like a nobody from Georgia, a girl, just no background, nothing going for her. And he sends her to New York City to go impact some children. And this nobody by the name of Lindsay becomes a huge influence for change in a handful of middle school children's lives. God took her from Georgia to the Bronx and put her in a middle school teaching reading and writing. And that woman is making a huge impact on a handful of students who will probably never forget her for the rest of their life. Would somebody in this room please get Lindsay's email address so I can offer her a job? I don't even care what the job is. Just get her email address. In fact, get her cell phone number. I have a son who's living in Washington who's not married. Maybe she's looking for a husband because this woman is amazing. And the truth is that God can take simple, small, insignificant people that are just available and got nothing else to offer. And he can do incredible things. Look what he did through Mary. Look at what he did through Joseph. Look at what he's doing through Lindsay. He can do the exact same thing through you. We're wrestling with the question, why, God? Why did you choose these two? And maybe part of the answer to that question is because when this baby is born, you don't have to go to a palace in Rome to see him. You don't have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. If you want to come and to bow before this baby, you can meet him in a barn. He's laying in a feed trough, and now he is available or accessible to anyone on earth. Just look at the parents that God selected. God had any couple in human history to choose from, and he chose Mary, and he chose Joseph. And God can do things every bit as great through you if you're available. Hey, if you're new to Calvary, when we teach the Bible around here, we say, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. You're going to go home. You're going to practice your family traditions for Christmas. But would you please take what you've heard, take it to heart, let it go deep inside, and let it change you. We call that taking some next steps around here. Maybe you came into church for the first time in your life, and you realized, wait a second, that was really God who left heaven and came to earth to rescue me. Because I need that. God knows I can't be good enough to get to heaven on my own. And maybe today your next step is to surrender your soul to Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior for the first time. Maybe for some of you in this room who know Jesus personally, you've been walking with Him for a while. Maybe you've started to feel small and insignificant lately. Would you take a lesson from the page of Joseph and Mary? Would you remember that nobody is too small, nobody is too insignificant for God to do great things through? But I hope for all of our regulars around here, for all of the Calvary folks around here, you would be able to say this last next step. It's on the screens. It's in paper in front of you. It's on that mobile app where you see the next step button. I hope you will say, God, in 2018, I want you to do something great through me, and I'm just going to make myself available. And then you do whatever it is that you want to do. God, I'm placing myself before you, and I'm trusting myself in your hands. In just a second, I'm going to say a prayer, and then I'm going to invite you to respond. This is a holy moment just between you and God. So would you bow your heads? Would you let me pray for you? And would you pray silently that the Holy Spirit would lead you to do something with what you've just heard from the Bible today? Let me pray for you right now. Father, I lift up to you people in this room who worship Jesus, who have been born again by the blood of Jesus, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection from the empty tomb. God, sometimes life can make us feel really small and really insignificant. Would you help us to remember from Mary and Joseph today? Nobody's too small. Nobody is too insignificant for you to use. Father, maybe some of your people in this room are saying, God, I don't have a lot to offer, but what I do have, I'm offering to you. I want you to do great things through me. Things like you're doing through Lindsay in the Bronx. Things like you did through Joseph and Mary in Israel. God, I'm available, and I'm making myself ready for you to do whatever it is that you want to do through me. But Father, I really pray that somebody came in these doors, and for the first time in their life, they've had to struggle with this sin that they can't be good enough to earn freedom from, and that they realize for the first time, maybe ever, that it is that very sin that caused Jesus to leave heaven and come to earth. That pure, perfect, innocent child lived a sinless life and was willing to become the sacrifice, the payment for our sins, willing to give his life up on a cross. And then 3 days later, they laid that body in a tomb. And 3 days later, the man who was once dead came back out of that tomb alive and is alive with you in heaven. And maybe they're realizing for the first time that he came so that though we die, yet we can live again with you in heaven. So would you cause somebody where they're sitting right now, just between them and you, God, Holy Spirit, would you move in their hearts and would you give them the ability to turn to you in faith right now in a simple prayer? And to say something like this, God, I am a sinner. Can't be good enough. Can't do enough religious things to get into heaven. I see that today. And so God, right here, I'm coming to you in faith. I am turning from my sins and I am turning to you. And I am trusting Jesus, his death on the cross as payment for my sins, his resurrection as the promise that I, even though I die, yet I will live again with you in heaven. And God, I don't understand all that this means, but today I'm turning to you. Today I'm surrendering to you. Today my next step, Jesus, is to surrender to you at the soul level. Holy Spirit, would you honor that prayer? Would you move in someone's life? Would you do something that only you can do? And would you make somebody a new person from the inside out? And then God, would you give them the courage to let us know what it is so that our church and our pastors and elders can be praying for them and encourage them in this process. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.